Open your Bibles to a very interesting text of Scripture tonight, very unusual passage, Numbers 31. In fact, I don't know of another chapter quite like this, actually, but before we look at it, let's pray. Lord, we know that this passage of Scripture is inspired by you, and it's profitable for us. It's part of the canon of Scripture that you have preserved for us, so we suspect that there's a need for it. And I pray as we would work our way through this 31st chapter of Numbers tonight that the Spirit of God would just make these passages applicable in ways that only you can do that. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in many passages of the Bible, God promises, I will pour out vengeance on the enemies of my people. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, God says to his people, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God promises, I'm going to pour out my wrath and vengeance on enemies of my people, and he doesn't forget about it. He doesn't say, well, now I'll remember to do that if you remind me of it. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, in the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers, God told Moses, I am going to pour out wrath on the Midianites. In fact, he said, I want you to treat them in a hostile way. A little time has transpired, but God has not forgotten about this. God remembers, I'm going to send my vengeance and my wrath against the Midianites. And God, even though his judgment had been delayed, was not forgotten. Now, because most people have never seen the wrath of God, and most people have never seen the anger of God, most people tend to think it doesn't exist. I mean, most people tend to think God's this big, loving teddy bear being who just kind of goes for a ride through the lives of his people, doesn't care what they do much, and doesn't care what they think much. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul warned that people are storing up wrath. And when it reaches a certain point, God says, I'll pour it out in full force, and it's scary. Numbers 31 is a scary chapter. When it comes time for God to judge and pour out vengeance, he doesn't forget about wrongs that have been committed against him or his people. And we may unequivocally say that those who curse Israel are going to be cursed. I promise you that is the truth. Even though it doesn't happen instantly, it will happen eventually. Those people who are in positions of power, leadership, those people in Washington who do and say things against Israel are going to be tracked down in the future by God, and they will be repaid. God doesn't forget about this. He doesn't forget about those who do negative things against Israel. He'll repay them and punish them. And that is the point of the 31st chapter of Numbers and the case with the Midianites. What we see looking down through this chapter is God judges the Midianites for the wrong they did against his people, and he poured out his full vengeance on them. Now, the Midianites were not a group that had come up with some military force to try to actually take bows and arrows and go out to war against Israel. No, they were very seductive. They tried to infiltrate Israel and seduce them away into their godless religious worship. They lured them into idolatrous Baal worship. That was their attack. Their attack was, let's just subtly, through immoral things and all kinds of things that we offer that are pleasurable, let's lure Israel away from God. And they lured the Israelites, some of them, into their immoral worship services, and God said, I'm going to settle that score. I'm going to settle it right here, right now. Now, this will be the last battle Moses will have to fight as a leader of God, but he does have to fight one more. Truth of the matter is, after this, Moses is going to die. Before he dies, he has to kind of oversee this thing that we're going to look at tonight. This is a prelude battle to battles that Israel would fight, one right after another in the Promised Land. And Israel certainly needed to learn, we need to obey God, we need to trust God, we need to do what he says we're going to do. And this Midian battle was, as Dr. Wiersbe said, a dress rehearsal for the battles that Israel would fight in the land of Canaan. Now the chapter opens with these words, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people. Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian." According to verses 1 and 2, the Lord directly spoke to Moses. He said, it's time to take full vengeance against the Midianites. Full vengeance. I mean, the total wrath is going to be poured out. And I tell you this, whenever God says something like that, take full vengeance on them, take full vengeance on someone or something, it's total complete wrath. It's a total complete vindication of God's righteousness and of the people of God. And for the enemies, there's no grace, there's no mercy, this is judgment. It's judgment that's coming with the full force and vengeance of Almighty God. It's scary. Now Moses, when he had fled Egypt, had actually spent time in the land of the Midianites. That's where he went and hid out. In fact, he ended up marrying a girl whose father-in-law, Jethro, was a Midianite priest. So this business of you got to strike the Midianites down was very personal to Moses. And in verse 3, Moses told the people, we have to arm men for war, that they can go against Midian. They have to execute the Lord's vengeance on them. The Hebrew words are very emphatic here. They're going to pour out the full brunt of the wrath of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is certainly obvious from this text is if we are going to accomplish things for the Lord, sometimes it's going to be a warfare fight. And we need to be people who are willing to stand for things. We need to be people who are willing to go to war for things. And it's insane to try to go to war if we're not in close fellowship with God, because we're going to get eaten alive. There are 12 historical facts that we can see from this. Number one, Moses organized the military from the tribes. Verse 4 says, 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were furnished from the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses said, here's how we're going to do this. We don't even need all 601,730 men for this fight. In fact, we're going to take just 12,000. What Moses says is, and he's getting this from the Lord, give me 1,000 guys from each of the 12 tribes to go to war. And some say, well, that's a pretty low number. It's true when you have 601,000 plus soldiers, and you're only taking 12,000, that is a low number, but God does not need big numbers to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. The truth of the matter is, this war here is ordered by the Lord, it's ordained of God, and not one soldier will end up being missed or end up dying at this fight. The second fact is, Moses sent the military and the priest into the war. Notice verse 6, Moses sent them 1,000 from each tribe to the war, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. Now, Moses sent the 12,000 and Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, to war. He sent along with him the holy vessels and the trumpets. These were not the shofar trumpets. These are those signal war trumpets that we saw back in Numbers chapter 10. And the duty of the priest was, you are there, you represent the Lord, but you also are responsible to signal and blow those trumpets and send the nation into war. It was Phinehas who specifically, if you remember, upheld the righteousness of God and put a stop to the plague by executing the Midianites who were responsible for the idolatry. He knew of the evil of the Midianite religion, and he was the one who did something about it. So he was given this great responsibility to oversee this attack. Sometimes those in the priesthood must fight. As we've said many times, the spiritual life is a spiritual life of war. It's a battleground, not a playground. And the battle's becoming hotter and hotter as I view it. The third fact is the Israelites made war against Midian, killed all males and kings. Notice verse 7 says, So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. Now Israel hit the Midianites hard. They were successful. When the text says they killed every male, it means they killed every Midianite male they found in the region. I mean, obviously, somewhere out there, there were some Midianites who weren't in the battle and weren't part of this, but every one of them they found, they killed. All those that were against Israel were destroyed. And included in the number of those that were destroyed were five Midianite kings, plus it is specifically mentioned that Balaam, the son of Beor, he was killed with them. Now, you remember Balaam. He was that guy who liked to play religion. He was that guy who liked to pretend that he was right with God. In fact, he got prophetic revelatory data from the Lord. He was a false prophet. And he was really one who had come up with a scheme to lead Israel away from God, and he was responsible for it. And you have to ask yourself, what was Balaam doing hanging out with these guys? The answer to the question is, he's playing that religious game. He's earning a living. He's in his fake, false lifestyle. He's just playing the game, and he's probably doing just fine until this happens. We may remember that back in Numbers 23, in fact, I'd like you to see this, back in Numbers chapter 23, this is worthy of you taking a second to go to, Numbers 23, verse 10, Balaam made a prayer request to the Lord. And here's the prayer request to the Lord he made in verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like this. Balaam requested that God would let him die the death of an upright, and God said, no way, no way. You're not going to die the death of an upright. You're going to die the death with these wicked Midianite kings. You know, there are people who, behind closed doors, they love immoral, godless, idolatrous stuff, and they live a lie. And then they go to church, some of them are on the payroll, and think, I want to die the death of the upright. That's how I want to go. I want to die the death of the upright. And God says, no way. No way. I don't allow phonies to die that kind of death. And Balaam was a phony. Which brings us to the fourth fact. The Israelites captured some women and children. Verse 9 says, the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones, and all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods they plundered. They burned all their cities where they lived and all their camps with fire. Apparently, the military leaders did not specifically know whether or not they should destroy the women and children, so they captured them. They took them back to the Israelite camp. But both the Midianite and Moabite women had been involved in luring Israel away from God into these immoral things. Now, they were on a successful mission here. I mean, they were conquering these places. They burned down their cities. They burned down their camps where they were camped in tents. I mean, they took control of the land. The fifth observation is they took the spoils and the people and gave them to Moses. Verse 11 said they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of man and beast. They brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan opposite Jericho. So what they did is they went into the land, they took it, they destroyed the men, they took the spoils. They're bringing them back to that Jordan River Valley on the other side of the Jordan where Israel is camped. And so far, things look pretty good. But then Moses and Eleazar and the leaders go out to meet the commanders. Verse 13, Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. Now Moses and Eleazar, they go out to meet the troops. They go out to meet them outside the camp because they hadn't been purified yet. They'd been in some war, and they needed to be purified before they could enter back into the camp. So they went outside the camp to meet them. And when Moses got out there, he became angry. He became angry with the military leaders because they'd spared those women who had been the very reason that the Israelite men had sinned against God and received the plague from God. Verse 14 says, Moses was very angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds who had come from service in war. And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Moses was mad. These women had been the very ones responsible for the idolatry of Israel, for the downfall of Israel. These soldiers had allowed the very women responsible for the downfall of the nation to live. So the eighth fact is, he demands that every woman and every male, regardless of age, be executed. Verse 17 says, now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. Now people don't like that verse because they don't understand the righteousness of God. What kind of God would order that? A righteous, holy God that does not want to see his people pulled away through immoral, godless things and pulled down to a point where they turn away from him. And why kill the women? Because they did it. Why kill the boys? Because they would grow up to be immoral and they would grow up to avenge their father's death. This whole group was anti-God. And people who read this get angry about it, but they don't understand the holiness of God. They do not understand the anger and wrath of God. Habakkuk said, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And I am here to tell you tonight that God absolutely hates immoral sin. He hates it. He's going to destroy this world because of it. And if you think I'm just dreaming, flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. And look what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:3. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all these things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God does not want his people ever associating with anything that is sexually immoral. And if you do this, you'll anger him and you'll miss the blessings of God. And you think, wow, this is quite a heavy text here. He wants these people killed. I tell you this. That's peanuts compared to the book of Revelation. There is a day of vengeance that is described in the book of Revelation that will come against the entire world. And God intends to avenge Israel, and God intends to avenge his violated righteousness, and he's going to destroy men, women, and children who are his enemies and who are his people's enemies. You see, God is a God who does not just end up being this loving God. He is a loving God, but he also is a righteous God. The ninth fact is Moses allows the girls who have not been with a man to live. He says in verse 18, but all the girls who have not known man intimately, spare for yourselves. He said, look, if you want to give some of those girls a home, that's okay, as long as they haven't been with a man. They may grow up and marry some of you, they may not, but you are okay to give them a home and care for them. Point them in the ways of the Lord. That certainly would be in the context. The tenth fact is he required the purification of the soldiers before they could enter back into fellowship. Now notice what we read in verse 19, and you camp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves, you and your captives, on the third day. And on the seventh day, you shall purify for yourselves every garment and every article of leather and all the work of goat's hair and all the articles of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, this is the statute of the Lord, which the Lord has commanded Moses, only the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and the tin and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean, but it shall be purified with water for impurity, but whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you may enter the camp. Obviously, God says, if you want to have fellowship with me, you have to be thoroughly clean. And you've been out there in the world and you got scuffed up. You need a thorough cleansing. And no form of impurity of any sorts would be permitted in the camp of God. Obviously, when you read that, you think, well, God wants his people clean. His warriors who came in contact with the dead, and that was their job, go out and destroy these people, but still they needed this purification ceremony. It was true for the soldiers and for their captives as well. And even though this was all sanctioned by God, they still needed to be pure. See, just because we're in the family of God does not mean we don't get contaminated by sin. We still need to be pure. We still need to be clean. We still need to be washed. Which brings us to the 11th fact. Moses distributes the spoils to the people. Notice verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the father's household of the congregation, take account of the booty that was captured, both of man and animal. Divide the booty between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. Levy a tax for the Lord from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 in 500 of the persons and of the cattle and of the donkeys and of the sheep. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as an offering to the Lord. From the sons of Israel, half you shall take, one drawn out of every 50 of the persons, of the cattle, of the donkeys, of the sheep, from all the animals, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. Moses and Eleazar the priest did just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the booty that remained from the spoil which the men of war had plundered was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle and 61,000 donkeys, and of human beings, of the woman who had not known man intimately, all the persons were 32,000. Now this was a major victory that God had given to Israel, and there was a tremendous number of spoils, and this is the first time this had ever happened for the nation to this extent. There was a tremendous number of spoils that was gained in that war with the Midianites. According to verse 32, they took 675,000 sheep. According to verse 33, they took 72,000 cattle. According to verse 34, they took 61,000 donkeys. And according to verse 35, 32,000 captives. So God says, this is the way I want the spoils divided. The soldiers who went to war, they get half. Verse 36 says, the half portion for those who went out to war. 337,500 sheep. And out of that, they were to give the Lord 675 sheep, according to verses 36 and 37. 36,000 cattle, and out of that, they were to give 72 cattle to the Lord, verse 38. 30,500 donkeys, and out of that, they were to give the Lord 61 donkeys. 16,000 human beings, and out of that, they were to give the Lord 32 persons. According to verse 41, Moses gave the levy, which was the Lord's offering to Eleazar the priest, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So what that turned out to be is one out of every 500 things they took were given to the priests. And then God said, I want you also to give the other half to the congregation. According to verse 43, 337,500 sheep. According to verse 44, 36,000 cattle. According to verse 45, 30,500 donkeys. According to verse 46, 16,000 human beings. So that levy tax turned out to be one out of every 50 were given to the Levites. And so what you see here is God said, I have given you this victory. Soldiers get half, people get half, and both of you be sure and keep me in mind and give me my share. Because I'll bless you if you do that. And the share went to his ministers. Which brings us to the remarkable 12th fact. And this is something we've never seen with Israel before. The Israelite leaders, they bring this special offering to the Lord. Watch what happens in verse 48. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, approached Moses. And they said to Moses, your servants have taken a census of men of war who are in our charge, and no man of us is missing. So, we've brought as an offering to the Lord what each man found. Articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from them, all kinds of wrought articles, all the gold of the offering which they offered up to the Lord from the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. The men of war had taken booty, every man for himself. So Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tent of meeting as a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord. This is a remarkable moment. What happens here is those captains were all checking the men they'd sent to war. And each of them were responsible for several hundred. And obviously, God had given them a great victory. And when they were going and looking at their soldiers and taking a roll, what they discovered is they did not lose one man. God had given such an amazing victory in this war, they did not lose one soldier at all. So the leaders, they didn't have to do this legally. I mean, they already are responsible for the other offerings. We've come through chapters that describe those offerings. But the leaders, not out of legal duty, but out of a love for the Lord, out of a pure love for the Lord, they said, you know, we'd like to give an offering to God. He has just so blessed us that we would like to give an offering. And they brought the articles that they had legitimately taken as spoils, 16,750 shekels. I have tried to do math on this. I am not accurate, but we're talking here hundreds of thousands of dollars in modern day money. And they did that just because they loved God. Now, I want to leave us with five parting thoughts from this 31st chapter tonight. Number one, God expects his people to get rid of evil, immoral things. He expects it of his people, that they will get rid of evil, immoral things. He will never bless those who don't. But those who do, he'll bless greatly. Secondly, God is a God of vengeance. And even when his vengeance is delayed, it is not forgotten. God does not forget about those who do negative things against his people. He doesn't forget about those who do negative things against him. He'll settle that score. He certainly does not forget about those who do negative things against Israel. Thirdly, those who do negative things against God's people will pay. will pay. Fourthly, God loves it when his people honor him in everything. It thrills the heart of God. In every victory you have this year, you will please God if you take a moment to just honor him and let him know you thank him for that victory. And finally, those who generously and willingly give to the Lord because they love him, because they appreciate all he's given to them, will always be blessed. That's all seen there in Numbers 31. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals truth about yourself, and we need this truth. This is a corrupt world, and it's getting worse and worse. And it's our desire, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, that we would learn more and more of what pleases you, and we would purpose more and more to do what pleases you. I pray if you tarry, this will be a great year in this church. I pray that it'll be a great year of victory, and I pray it'll be a great year where we have the wonderful privilege of honoring you because we're just seeing so many wonderful things. For anything that you've done here tonight, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.